little bit, whoa, where's he going? Psalm 131. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible privilege we have had to worship you. Thank you, Father, for using the music to not only draw us closer to you, but Father, for the opportunity for us to bring you joy, the opportunity for us to enjoy you and love you and bless you. And Father, now as we open your word, I pray that you would be faithful to the promise you have given us, as you always are, that your word would not return void, that what it is you intend each one of us to receive tonight from your scriptures through the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, that we would receive. Father, I thank you that every time we open your word, you are faithful to teach us. And I thank you that you will do so again tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, obviously, did anybody not celebrate Thanksgiving? Everybody in some way, shape, or form? Okay, a couple days ago, right, we all celebrated Thanksgiving. And if you are anything like me, this year, I don't know why, I mean, this happens to me every year, but this year in particular, Thanksgiving rolls around, and what the thought in my head is, oh my gosh, is this year almost over already, right? It just seems like it goes so incredibly fast. I walked in here tonight, and I couldn't, all the Christmas decorations are up for MCPC, for that, I'm like, whoa, you know, and it just, of course, all the stores, right, filled with all of the Christmas stuff already. Kids, I suppose, are probably already wondering what they're going to get for Christmas. Parents, I suppose, are already wondering how they're going to pay for it all and so forth, right? But what the reason that strikes me is because in many respects, Thanksgiving has kind of become almost like a pre-season holiday. You know what I mean? It's something we do to get in shape for Christmas, kind of. You know, it's the entrance to the real holiday, you know, the bigger one. And so we eat and we sleep, we watch football all the way to January 1st, and that's kind of the way that works. Now, that is really a shame. You know, I get that the fun of a lot of that, okay? But it is a shame because that Thanksgiving has been relegated to that, because the art of giving thanks is no small thing. It absolutely is not. In fact, it's one of the things that separates human beings from the animals, right? I mean, I bought my cat. We have a cat, okay? I bought my cat a Christmas present this year. Actually, two of them, two presents. And that's stupid, right? It's stupid. Now, when I give my cat those presents, I suspect she's going to like them, right? I suspect she will find them interesting. But you know what? At no point is she going to come over to me and say, thank you so much for that gift, right? It's not going to happen. I honestly believe that to receive a gift and say thank you is one of the noblest things a person can do. I know those two words of thanksgiving, they're pretty common to us, right? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? We say it all the time, just almost as throwaway. But guys, there is absolutely nothing small or trivial about those two words. At its core, think about this with me. Thank you is acknowledging that we have been given something that we did not earn, that we maybe did not deserve. And I believe that the happiest people are those who truly understand and truly believe that every moment of their life is a gift from God. Honestly, guys, if we were to be genuine about this, every second we'd be going, thank you, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I know we don't always feel that way, but that's the genuineness of it, guys. And that is why the Bible can say so categorically in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. I love that Paul puts that there. He doesn't just say, give thanks. He says, in everything. Wow, that broadens the field quite a lot, doesn't it? Think about it, guys. When we can't do anything else, we can always be grateful. As our brother George, George mentioned this a couple years ago when he was sharing with us. I'll never forget it. He said, if you can't be thankful for what you've received, be thankful for what you've escaped. That's fair, you know? I know, that adds a little bit of irony there, right? But it's genuine, it's true. And so with that in mind, obviously, we're taking a little break from 2 Samuel tonight, because I want to share a Thanksgiving message with you from Psalm 131. As we have seen very clearly through 1 and 2 Samuel, as we've studied through those books, David was a poet, wasn't he? David was a musician. And Psalm 131 is one of the pilgrim psalms that David wrote. You might notice if you look there that your chapter there likely begins with a song of ascents. Okay? What that means is that this worship song was part of a group of psalms that were sung by Hebrew pilgrims as they climbed the hills heading up to Jerusalem and the temple for one of their annual festivals. There are 15 of these psalms. They're all grouped together. 120 through 134, I believe, are those. And all of them are fairly short. Well, one of them's longer, but most of them are fairly short. Kind of exactly like the sorts of songs you would expect travelers to be singing as they marched along. And these songs of ascent, guys, are kind of like the choruses we were just singing, okay? And their purpose in David's day is the same as their purpose for us, to properly prepare their hearts to worship, to properly prepare their hearts to enter the presence of God, and to instill in them, to remind them of the great thanksgiving and joy that they should have as they approach the Lord who had given them everything. That's the purpose of these songs that they would sing as they're heading up towards the temple. Now, I suppose it's possible, maybe for some of you, that you've never noticed Psalm 131 before. It's a tiny little guy, isn't it? You right? I mean, just three verses. So I suppose maybe some people might tend to kind of overlook it. I think that would be a mistake. There is incredible depth in these three verses. Charles Spurgeon once said about this psalm, he said, it is one of the shortest to read and one of the longest to learn. I like that because it's absolutely true. And each one of these verses reveals an important attitude for us to consider as we approach the issue of thanksgiving in our lives. Not just the holiday of, but the issue of giving thanks in our own lives. Three different attitudes, as you can see from your outline, that are actually necessary for us to be truly thankful. The first, as you can see there, is humility. This one may not be that big of a surprise, but notice how Psalm 131 begins. David writes, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect most of us probably don't begin our prayers that way. Yeah? Right? It sounds kind of weird. This sounds odd to our ears because it almost sounds like David's bragging about his humility, which is kind of an odd thing, right? I mean, if you come to think about it, if you are truly humble, do you know that you're humble, right? And I think, you know, maybe it's one of those virtues where if you think you've finally arrived, you've nailed humility, you probably just lost it, right? That's the thing here. But what helps us understand this is that the word translated proud there in verse 1 is actually the Hebrew word for high, H-I-G-H. In the Old Testament, this word was used to describe really tall trees, high mountains, okay? We saw it used in 1 Samuel chapter 9 to describe King Saul, because he was taller than anybody else. He was higher than any, head and shoulders above everyone else. It is also used of God, who is on high, right? God on high. It is also famously used by God in verses I'm sure you're familiar with. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are, for as the heavens are higher," that's our word, right, "than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Now, of course, when we use the word, we might say something like, "Hey, buddy, get off your high horse," right? That carries a little bit of this idea. But in this song of worship, David is making a point here, okay? That as we approach the Lord, whether you're you know, marching with all your friends up the hills to the temple in Jerusalem, or you just walked from your car into this building, okay, when we approach the Lord in thankfulness and worship, humility is a necessary component. It is necessary. But let's be honest about this issue. This is not something our culture likes a whole lot, is it? Right? This is not something that our culture puts a high value on, humility. You probably notice nobody goes around giving out merit badges for how humble people are. You never see that. From the moment we enter the world, we are urged to get ahead, look out for number one, climb the ladder, right? We prove our success through the car we drive, or the house we have, or the friends we have, or the clothes we, whatever it is. This is what our culture pushes. But you know, Jesus said something quite the opposite in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He said, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, that may be what the Son of God's estimation, evaluation is of what is most important in human attitudes, okay? But it is certainly not what the world holds dear as an important human trait. But what should this look like? What should this humility look like in us as we approach the God of the universe in gratitude and in worship? Well, David goes on in verse 1, you can see there, to describe humility in terms of how he looked at his own limitations. Look what he says. "Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me." Now, let's be fair. That statement right there, for most people in this world, they would go, "What a cop-out. What a weak person," right? But what David is saying is that, you know what? There are many things in this universe that are far beyond my meager ability to understand. And I recognize it. And so I don't worry about those things. I don't concern myself with, I don't try to figure those things out. Simply put, David is saying, I'm not trying to be a know-it-all, right? And unfortunately, that is what the world loves. There's a commercial right now, I don't know if you've seen it, for something for the NFL, right? About being a know-it-all about football and how wonderful it is if you know everything about football. David is saying, no. This David says that's not the goal here. We don't glory in knowing it all. David makes the point that humility simply means you don't run the world. You don't have all the answers. And you know your own limits. You know yourself in that regard. And you know what? Knowing your own limits is a tough thing for people. Right? Our culture says there are no limits. Right? That's what people like to say anyway. Didn't you hear that a ton through this wonderful election cycle that we all just went through? Right? How many times you heard politicians say something along the lines of the unlimited potential of the American people, right? Or the untapped resources inside every person. They're just blowing smoke up our skirts, basically. But the fact of the matter is, that's how people think. But guys, what's the truth? What's the truth? The truth is, as fallen human beings, our potential is very limited. Okay? The only untapped resources are the ones that we discover when we come to the end of ourselves and admit that we are limited and God is not. That's what David is getting at. And Jesus himself made this reality very clear in Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, when he, in a reminder to his disciples on the very night before he was crucified. Listen to what Jesus said to them. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do everything? Nothing. Right? The world hears this kind of stuff and goes, what a bunch of defeatist sounding stuff. No, we got to rile up the troops. We got to tell everyone how much potential they have. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, know yourself rightly. Know where the power is. Know where the resources is. You see, guys, humility, as it turns its eyes towards God, you know what it does automatically? Turns its eyes away from itself. That's humility, okay? That's what David is talking about. And as we turn our eyes towards God, we realize he's the only one with unlimited potential, with unlimited and untapped resources. And of course, that reminds us of our own limitations. And those who have an accurate picture of themselves, this is the point here, guys, are not only those who are abiding in Jesus Christ, and not only are the ones who are going to inherit the earth, but they are also the ones who will be the most thankful for what God has done. If you think you are the bee's knees, if you think you're the best, you're the pinnacle, guess how often you're going to say, thank you. Yeah, you're not. But humility you see yourself accurately. That's what David is saying. Guys, if we are going to approach the all-powerful, unlimited, most high God of the universe in worship and joy and thankfulness, we must do so with an attitude of humility. Now, verse 2 brings us to a second attitude that was necessary for those Hebrew pilgrims who were ascending the hills of Jerusalem as they were coming to approach the Lord with worship and thanksgiving, and that is the attitude of simplicity. That may sound like kind of an odd thing to say here, but read verse 2 with me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Here's a picture that, to a certain extent, only a mother can fully understand, right? When a baby is born, for a long time, He looks to his mother's breast as the source of nourishment, right? Lunch, dinner, breakfast, all of it. That's where it is coming from. When he's hungry, he cries. And mom knows what to do, right? And so her milk satisfies him. And one hopes he goes back to sleep, right? He's content. He's happy, okay? And now we might think about that and think that that sleeping baby is what David is picturing here when he says that he is composed and he has quieted his soul. But that's actually not the picture. I mean, I know it's a nice sounding picture, but that's not it. Notice that David is picturing a weaned child, not a nursing child, not the cute little baby, you know, on mom's lap. No, this is an older child. As we are all aware, that day comes when that nursing child has to be weaned. Let me ask you, mom, was that a happy day for you when you began to wean your child? Did they just love it? Did your children go, yes, this is awesome. We can't wait. No, of course not. Right? It was not a happy day. They had tears rolling down their face. Their little arms reaching out. And mom is basically going, no, no, right? And they're fighting and they're screaming. And they to no avail. Then they have no clue what's happening. What has happened to mom? She used to be my best friend. She was my comfort, and now she's my enemy. She's not letting me have what I want, right? And of course, if the mom has any heart at all, she probably cries a little bit too, right? Because everything's changing now. From this moment forward, everything's going to be different. She's still going to feed him, but it's never again going to be in the same way. But guys, when the nursing is over, and when the tears have stopped, and when that child has learned to eat with their brothers and sisters, then that child comes and lays his head on his mother's chest, not just to get something from her, but because he loves her. He wants to be with mom. Do you see the difference there? Okay. He comes because he wants to be near to her. Yes, it's true. That child has lost something wonderful, something purposeful. But that child has found something far, far better. Genuine relationship. Genuine relationship. And guys, the same is true for us. It's why the Holy Spirit inspired David to put these words here. If our only reason for approaching God is to receive from Him what we need, we will miss out on the joy of genuine relationship. But like that weaned child, if our reason for approaching God is because we love Him and we just want to be near Him, we are going to understand worship and thankfulness in a way that we never could before. Do you understand what the picture that David's painting here? And here's the truth, guys. Unless a mother weans her child, that child's going to, I mean, it might physically get bigger, but it's going to basically stay a baby. He's going to be like, it's like they'll never grow up. They'll never mature. They're going to remain like a baby for all the days of their life. And so even though it may seem hard, and even though that child may misunderstand why it's happening, if a mother truly loves her child, she will not stop until that weaning is done. She will make sure it is accomplished because it is best. Because when that difficult job is finally finished and the child is no longer begging for what it once found indispensable, now the doors of relationship open up. You see, once that child could not live without their mother's milk, now they don't need it anymore. That's not what they're coming to mom for. So guys, to be weaned is to have something removed from your life which you thought you could not live without. Think about it. That's the picture David is giving us here. He is saying, I have come to a place where the things I thought I had to have, I don't need anymore. And as a result, my soul is now quiet. I am content. Can you see how necessary that is to truly being thankful to God? One of the most significant realities of our culture is discontent. Discontent. That doesn't mean everyone who's discontented roams around. No, sometimes they think life's great, but they're always wanting more. Want more. Give me more. Right? That's discontent. And that is the reality of this world. But David is showing us something different. Let's be honest. Most of the time, we do not live our lives according to what David is picturing here. We figure our contentment on the basis of how many of our needs are being met. Let me just ask you a question, guys. How many of you here tonight are, at this moment, having every single one of your needs met? In all of your life, every need is being met for you. No, of course not. Not a single hand's going to go up, because that isn't happening. That's not going to happen in this world. It is impossible to reach a place where all your needs are constantly met. So, if that's your standard, guess what? You will never be content. You will never, ever be content. For instance, if your contentment is measured by how much of this world's goods you possess, who could ever say, I've got them all. I am content. I have enough. Right? You've all heard the story that the billionaire, right, who's asked when are you going to stop working? When are you going to retire? Right? And he says, when I make enough money. And of course, the response to that is, well, how much money is enough? And his response was, just $1 more. That's the reality. Just more. One more dollar. Just one more dollar. Right? And so often that is the way that many of us measure our contentment. We think, I'd be happy. I would be content. My soul would be quieted if only I had a new car or a new job or a husband or a wife, etc., etc., etc. Fill in the blanks, right? But since life is hardly ever that simple, amen, we stay frustrated when we ought to be content. And if we're not content, if we're not satisfied with the simple things that God has given us, is it any wonder then that a holiday like Thanksgiving just kind of passes us by without much thought given to it? Is it any wonder, for that matter, that Christmas is a nightmare for some people? Because there is no simplicity, there is no contentment, there is no quieted soul. No wonder so many are not thankful for the blessings they have received. Instead of being weaned from the world, they're wedded to it. Welded to it. Maybe that's a better way of putting it, right? They are firmly attached. In any case, our soul is anything but quiet. Our countenance is anything but peaceful. The things that should make us content and quiet have been exchanged for things that will never satisfy our soul. That's why David includes verse 2 here. But you know what? I think it's fair to say that our Heavenly Father is a good Father. Yes? Right? We have a song, do we not? He's a good, good Father. Right? And as a good parent, he will not stop until the weaning process is finished. He will complete that, okay? So, how does God do that? How does God go about weaning us from our dependence on the things of this world? Now, I'm going to tell you, and this is my experience, and I wish it only had to happen one time and then it was over. But as most of us will probably be able to attest, it happens throughout the course of your life over and over again. But I believe God weans us from the things of this world in three basic steps. First of all, he makes the things of this world bitter to us. Things that we used to think were so sweet, so wonderful, so absolutely necessary. He changes our character. He changes our circumstances so that we now see those things for what they are. They're no longer the things we must have. They are, in fact, the poison that is hurting us. God changes us so that that is true. Secondly, he removes one by one the things on which we have come to depend. I have had this happen in my life over and over again. I know many of you have as well. And in the moment, sometimes we think, why is God being so mean to me? Why is God taking this away? Like that baby being weaned, doesn't want to give up mother's milk. He wants that same thing. We feel similarly. But God is faithful to complete that work. He takes away those things on which we've come to depend. You know who is somebody who learned this lesson very well? His name was Job. I know you're all very familiar with Job, right? He came to understand the truth about a loving God. In fact, you all just got done singing it, but he declared it. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you see what he's doing there? That is thankfulness. That is humility. It is simplicity. It is worship. Guys, these are the things of our lives that we have come to depend on. They may not even be evil things, okay? But they stand in the way of us growing in our faith. And so God will faithfully wean us of them. And lastly, and this is important, guys, God will then always give us something better. Always. The mother does not wean the child and then sit the kid on the floor and go, okay, fend for yourself, I'm out of here. No, because there's something better coming. There's something wonderful coming as that child grows and the mother walks with that child through that, right? That's what God does for us. In the end, we find that we no longer need the things that we used to think we couldn't live without. And our walk with God as a result is stronger than it used to be. Our love of the Father is deeper and more genuine than it ever was before. You know, when I was a little kid, how many of you had grandmothers with needlepoint stuff on the walls? I did, right? And when I was a little kid, my grandmother had a little needlepoint prayer hanging on the wall. I could remember several years ago, I could remember only a few lines of it. Fortunately, thanks to the internet, I was actually able to find the whole thing. And it, let me read it to you because it really illustrates this very thing I'm talking about. This is what it said. I asked God for strength that I might achieve great things. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do even greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked God for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel my need of God. I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. In the end, I got nothing I asked for, but everything I'd hoped for. Despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered, and so I am among all people most richly blessed. Guys, there is an incredible level of spiritual growth and weaning from the world that is seen in a statement such as, I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Okay? That is what simplicity is all about. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 18:3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God, of heaven. What is Jesus talking about there? Was it not faith that is childlike in its simplicity? Is that not what he was talking about? Not concerned about lofty things that are too high, challenging things that are too difficult, just desiring to rest their head against the one who loves them, who cares for them. There's something our children can teach us here, guys, about contentment and thanksgiving. They can teach us what it means to have a simple and uncomplicated trust in God. Which leads us to a third attribute that is necessary for those Hebrew pilgrims, remember them, ascending those hills of Jerusalem to approach the Lord in thanksgiving and worship, and that is confidence. Confidence. Read that last verse of our chapter with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, I understand that when we hear the word hope, we tend to hear it in the way that we most often use it, right? I sure hope I get that present for Christmas. I sure hope I'm able to pay my bills. I sure hope it's not cancer, right? Those are the way. Now, are any of those statements of confidence? Absolutely not. They are statements of what we desire that may or may not come to pass. But the Hebrew word for hope in this verse means first to wait and then to wait expectantly. The idea is actually very close to our English word confidence. A more complete definition of this word would be to wait on something because you know that the thing you're waiting for will happen because the person you're waiting on is trustworthy. That's what David means when he says, hope in the Lord. So basically, David is saying here, hey, guys, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You can either choose to live like everyone else, or you can choose to wait on the Lord. You can choose to hope in the Lord. That's what you can choose. And think about this, guys. Once a child is weaned, the apron strings have been cut to a certain extent, right? And the child comes to rest on his mother's lap, not because he wants something, but because he wants to be near his mother. In the same way, God weans us from our dependence on the things of this world so that we won't be bribed into trusting him. Let me explain to you what I mean by it. In other words, how big a deal is your trust in the Lord if you only do so because you already have a mate, you already have a house, you already have a car, you already have a happy home, you already have a secure future, you already have good health, you already have everything? How big a deal is your trust in God at that point? You could say, I trust in God, but do you? But when life falls apart, what then? Right? What will you do when you lose your mate, or you lose your job, or your home, your family, your security, your reputation, your connections, what have you? When life falls apart, what then? You see, that is what this confidence is all about. It's choosing to put your hope and confidence in God alone. It is believing that He has all of the answers to questions that you and I have never even asked yet. It's coming to the place where you don't compare your spirituality by your prosperity. It's finding rest in your soul because you discover that the things you used to crave aren't really so important anymore. I love, honestly, guys, I love when I get to talk with you guys and have got to do so over a period of 25 years with some of you, and to hear you talk entirely different about things that used to absolutely consume your life. Not because you buckled down and just tried hard, but because God faithfully weaned you from those things. And some of that was hard. Some of those were really difficult challenges, but God was faithful. And now those things really aren't so important anymore. It's being able to wholeheartedly agree with the truth of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, which says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice that? Don't set all your hopes and dreams on possessions and stuff and things of this world. Why? Because God says He'll give you all of it? No. Because He says He will never leave you. Because He says He will never forsake you. Do you see the weaned child climbing up in mom's lap? Just wanting to hold her and be near her because He loves her. That's the picture here. Hebrews goes on and says, so, because that's true, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see? The weaning leads to confidence. And it is this kind of hope, this kind of confidence in the Lord that, guys, I'm telling you, leads to genuine thankfulness. In fact, I would go so far as to say that this sort of confidence in the Lord leads to radical thankfulness. And what does that mean? What is radical thankfulness, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. Several years ago, I ran across a copy of a letter. I do this where I'll see things. I go, oh, someday that's going to work great in a sermon as an illustration. And I tuck it away in the corner of my office or in my computer or whatever. Anyway, I want to share this with you. So it's a letter written by a woman by the name of Lois Kaufman. This letter was written after the death of her husband, which right after she had two subsequent tumor operations herself. This letter was written to Jesus. Let me read it to you. Dear Jesus, I've written a lot of thank you notes lately, but this is my first one to you. Until now, I didn't appreciate your gifts to me these past several months. Thank you for taking Dawn home to be with you. Now I'll never be concerned with what the future holds for him. His days are guaranteed. Thank you for giving him such a wonderful Christmas. Thank you for making his birthday last Sunday his best ever. Thank you for putting me in the hospital 3 weeks after he died and showing me the way that you could use his death in my life. I wasn't always sure how to approach others with the gospel, but now you have given me so many openings I can hardly handle them all. Thank you for my most recent surgery and for the lessons it taught me, especially for showing me how much I need you. Thank you for letting me see what it's like to face surgery and suffering without you as I watch the difference in the lives of my hospital roommates. Thank you for the lessons that Becky and Lori, those are her daughters, have learned from this. I could never have taught them the way you did. That's because of the great teacher you are. I can't wait to see what you give them on their heavenly report cards. You know, Jesus, I would not have planned my life this way. In fact, I would have planned it just the opposite. I would have sought to avoid death's knock I would have ducked out on the surgeries and tried to pretend that Christians are kept well by you all the time, but I would have missed out on so much. The kids are sorry they couldn't be with their dad on Father's Day, but we were glad he could be with both his earthly and his heavenly Father this year. Oh, I could go on with this letter, but I could never cover everything I have to thank you for. So I'll send more. But for now, please accept this as a beginning. Gratefully yours, Lois. Guys, that is radical thankfulness. When you hear something like that, you can only conclude one of two things. Either that woman has lost her mind, or she has chosen to put her confidence in God alone. And she did not get to that place by scratching and clawing and making herself better. God weaned her from some things. Good things. Her health, her husband. And in the process, she has a confidence in her Savior that she never had before. She has a hope and trust in God that she never would have found otherwise. This choice affects every part of our lives, guys, including our thankfulness. That is the very choice that we all face. Now, I know that there is a lot to think about in these three verses. Maybe you're kind of understand a little bit better why Spurgeon said this psalm's one of the shortest to read and one of the longest to learn. Humility, simplicity, confidence. We need those three qualities every single day of the year, and especially so as we find ourselves contemplating Thanksgiving because of the past holiday. And I know it's traditional in Thanksgiving sermons to ask people to make a list of their blessings, right? And that's not a bad thing. That is not a bad exercise because we forget, do we not? It's easy to forget. But I am going to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to make a list of your blessings. I'm going to ask you to make a list this week, but not the traditional ones, okay? You see, because when we make a list of our blessings, you know what we generally do? We make a list of our physical prosperity, and it kind of ends there more often than not, right? And that's good and proper. God blesses us with good things, like Dave said earlier, right? But it does not exhaust the subject of thankfulness, does it? So instead, I want to offer you a new way to count your blessings. In the spirit of Psalm 131, I am going to ask you, I'm giving you homework, okay? I'm going to ask you to sit down sometime this week, and I want you to make a list, all right? A very personal, private list of the things from which you have been weaned by your Heavenly Father. Maybe it's over this past year, or maybe it's over your life, however you want to do it, okay? Make a list of things which through suffering and hardship, oftentimes, God has taken away from you. And as a result of that, your faith is now stronger. Your faith is now deeper. Your walk with God now means more than it ever did before. I want you to list those things, guys, that you used to think you could not live without. But now you know that you can. It could be a dream that you had for your life that just consumed all of your energy. But God has taken it from you and you've found, you know what? I don't need that. I can live without that. It might be a relationship. It could be an idea. It could be a personal possession. I don't know, maybe a promotion or a new job you just have to have. A new account that you want, right? Might be a person around whom you built your life, and now that person is gone from your life. It was difficult to let go, but you did, and now you are stronger for it. maybe something that you fought for, you strived for, you lived for, you worked for, and then you actually got it, and it was not as important or good as you thought it would be. And guys, on your list, there are going to be things that are quite good and proper in themselves. This is just a guess, but I would suspect most of the things on your list will not necessarily be things that are evil. Sin that God is trying to get out of your life. It's anything that's happened to your in your life about which you can say, God has shown me that I don't have to have that in order to be content. All I need to have is Him. All I need is my Heavenly Father. Maybe this sounds like a really weird list to make. Maybe it sounds strange to say that we are to be thankful for things we no longer have, for things that were taken from us. But guys, that is the work of God in our life, of our faithful Heavenly Father. I know we have all sung the words to that song, right? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. You guys know that, right? And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Guys, the surprise here is not just in those outward material blessings of the last year or of your life. It's also in the times of pain. It's also in the times of suffering, which at the moment seemed like maybe it was for no good purpose, but it turned out to be blessings in disguise. Guys, you understand that too is the goodness and grace of God. And as followers of the one true God, then we should be the most thankful people on the face of this planet, should we not? May each and every one of us, in every one of our days, be marked by humility, marked by simplicity, marked by confidence, and let's be thankful not just for what we have, but for the things which we no longer have or have to have. And let the people of God hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Amen. Would you pray with me?